Good morning, my name's Pete, if we haven't met before. I'm one part of the clergy team here. I'm going to help us as we dive in to this next instalment in our series in Ephesians. Allow me to pray as we turn to God's word together. Father in heaven, we do thank and praise you that you're a God who speaks into our world. And that if we know you, we can be calm and serene. We pray that you'd do that now by the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to know you better, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This book was given to us not long after we had our first child. It's called The Contented Little Baby by a lady called Gina Ford. And the idea is that if you follow Gina's steps, then you will have a contented little baby. Perfect. I won't tell you as to whether we followed Gina's advice. But that's what we want, isn't it? We want for our children. We want them to be content. That's what we want for ourselves, not to be contented little babies, but to be contented big people in our world. We want to be content. We were just singing of how we can be calm and serene. We want to be content. We want to be like that. No matter what comes our way, whether being a Christian seems impressive or not, whether ups and downs of life happen, whether we've got a big family and many children and a wife and that kind of thing or not, no matter what, we want to be content. And I think Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, is this going to work? Oh, I was working earlier this morning. That's a shame. Oh, there we go. Here's Ephesus, real church, real people, real place, just in the west of Turkey. And Paul writes this letter that we heard read to the church there. He set the church up in some sense. He preached them, he lived with them, he loved them. And last week he was writing to them, telling them of God's big plan for the universe. Look down at verse 9 and 10 from last week. It says this: God, that's the He, God made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. That is God's big plan in Ephesians, to bring everyone under Christ together in sort of unity, in harmony, in love, in peace. And we also heard last week how we as Christians are graciously, gloriously included in this big plan, that we are adopted into it, verses 4 and 5. That because of Jesus' blood, even though we don't deserve it, we are included. And this is God's big plan. It's what He's doing in our world. It's what the main thing about us if we're Christians. And it's really good for us to hear it. It can make us content in life. And it's brilliant to hear it. And it feels nice on a Sunday morning. But what about Monday morning? Tomorrow morning? What kind of difference will it make that we're part of God's big plan for the fullness of time when we're at the office, the school gate, the U3A meeting, when something troubling comes along? Do you know, it can be easy to forget what God's doing in the world. Quick to doubt. Quick to be discontented. Which I think is why, and apologies for this slightly longer intro than usual, I think it's why Paul then next turns to pray. In the beginning of verse 15, he says, "For this reason," because of God's big plan, because of the stuff I've just told you, "for this reason," he then prays. 16, 17, 18, 19. And what does he pray? What does he want to pray off the back of this amazing plan, this glorious blessing that Christ is giving? Well, verse 17 is the key verse, I think, for us this morning. Look down at it with me. Verse 17. I keep asking, notice I keep, he keeps doing it, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. The big idea this morning for you and I is that we need to know God better. That if we want to be content in life, no matter what happens, no matter what our circumstances, no matter what comes our way, we need to know God better. But don't take my word for it. Let's dive into this prayer that Paul prays. First point, a prayer to know God better. As I said, this comes straight off the back of the verses from last week, directly connected to what God is saying for this reason. Verse 15. And then verse 16, he begins thanking God for the faith that the Ephesian Christians have in this big plan that God has, in this big plan to unite all things under Christ. He thanks God that the Ephesians are a part of that, that they've got faith. And then verse 17, as I said, this key verse, he prays for them. And he prays for them to have knowledge. You'll have seen that, so that they may know God better. But this isn't a sort of a dry, kind of boring, you know, kind of school exam kind of knowledge that you've just sort of got to learn by rote because there's going to be some sort of strange heavenly exam to take. No, Paul is asking, you see that in the verse, for God-given, Holy Spirit-empowered wisdom. He says, may God give you the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, may give you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Knowledge that makes a real difference in life. That's what wisdom is, isn't it? Wisdom is when you know what to do in a given situation. God-given wisdom. Knowing how to understand life. Knowing what comes to us and how we should respond to it. Ultimately, the end of verse 17, that we know a person, really. It's not just head knowledge, it's relational knowledge, that we know God better. And again, not that we just know him as sort of a facts, kind of right, I know about him, these things in this way, up here in my head. But verse 18, in our hearts. Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. That we'd know God, have a relationship with him right in our hearts, right at the core of our being. A level of knowledge and wisdom that changes the way that we see the world, changes the way that we see things at the office or the school gate or wherever. Paul is praying that God would give them a level of knowledge that kind of peels back the curtains on reality, shows them what life is really like. Because I don't know about you, but I go through life, I go to these different things, I'm at my family home, I'm at the school gate, I'm walking around the supermarket, and all I really think I can see, the things I think about, are just what's in front of me. I think about how well I feel, how much money I've got, how happy I am, what my children are doing. And I feel content if those things are going well. But if they're not, man, I feel pretty low. I feel pretty discontent. Paul is praying that God would peel back the curtains for us and show us there's much more than just what our eyes can see here. He wants the eyes of our hearts to be enlightened, that we would know what God is doing in the world. We'd know God's plan, see what he has got for us. You see, if we want to understand our life correctly, if we want to be content, we need to know God better. And so we need to pray this prayer. I wonder, is this how you pray? Do you pray for this? Do you pray to know God better? I mean, like I said, it sounds a bit boring, but it seems as though it might be fundamental, that it might be key to our lives. Is this what you pray for yourself? Is this what you pray for your children, for your grandchildren, for the people in your home group? We need to pray this. We need to pray that we'd know God at a deep level, that he'd pull back the curtain in our lives. Okay, you say, all right, I'm bought in. I'm up for this. I can pray. I want to be more content. I'll pray that I know God better. But what should I know about him, you ask? Well, I'm so glad you asked that question, because Paul tells us, he tells us three things he thinks the Ephesians should know. Okay, that we should know God's hope, God's inheritance, and God's power. Three things. We're going to look at them each quite briefly. First up, God's hope. Here it is, verse 18 again. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. And Paul's pointing back again to verses 3 to 14. Looking back to that big plan in verses 9 and 10. He wants you to know the hope to which God has called you to. And that's not just, you know, the hope of a nice holiday that's coming up, the hope that you might get a better job next year, hope that the pension might increase somehow. No, this is a much bigger hope. A hope that God is going to bring people in our world together as a happy, safe, united people. We're talking really about eternal life. We're talking about living with Jesus, life after the grave. Living in a world without war and conflict, without sin and death and pain. A hope that is really, really good. We need to know that hope, and it's the hope that God is calling us to. You know, because if we understood that hope, it will really change the way that we see life. See the way that we see the problem in the office, the difficulty with our health. If we know that there is a much bigger hope coming in the future, that even starts now. The hope, God's hope. Secondly, God's inheritance. Verse 18 again. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you and the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. This is the second thing we need to know. And this phrase is a bit tricky, right? The riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. What are you talking about, Paul? Because often in the Bible, when we think about inheritance, and even already in Ephesians, when we think about inheritance in the Bible, we often think about what God is giving to his people, right? The inheritance of a place in heaven. But here, I think in this verse, the inheritance is a bit different. Answer this question, all right? Have a look at the verse. Have a look at verse 18 again. Whose inheritance is it? Have a look. Who gets the inheritance at the end of verse 18?
We do.
Not quite, I don't think, Judy. Who gets the inheritance? He does. God does. Interesting. And what's his inheritance, verse 18? Well, his glorious inheritance in his holy people. I think the idea here is that God's inheritance is us. We get a place in eternal life and he gets us. And you might think, well, he's got a bit of a raw deal, hasn't he? But God doesn't think so. He says his rich and glorious inheritance in his holy people. God thinks that you and I are rich and glorious inheritance. He thinks we are deeply precious. Isn't that wonderful? You know, I think often we think of God like this, right? He's like a kind of a grumpy granddad, looking down on us, wagging his finger, spotting all the things that we do badly. But this says that God thinks that we're precious, that we're a rich and glorious inheritance, like a sort of a loving parent who just wraps their arms around their child because they just love them, even though, like, you know, any children are a bit troubling sometimes, a bit tricky, a bit messy. God loves us. God thinks we are a rich and glorious inheritance. Wouldn't that make a... If you really believed that, if you knew that every day that that's how God feels about you, wouldn't that make a difference? Lastly, hope, inheritance, power. Verse 19. We need to know his incomparably great power to us who believe. Now, all this talk about God's big plan and having a big hope and eternal life and bringing all things together, harmony and unity, you think, man, it sounds good. But is it really true? Has God really got the power to make all this happen? I mean, plenty of good reasons as we look out at our world to see why, well, God might not have the power. You know, Christians, do we look that impressive? Maybe not. Are Christians that well treated in some parts of the world? Well, no. Do other things seem much more impressive in our world? Well, sometimes yes. Does God look powerful? Well, I'm not sure. And the Ephesians would have had sympathy with us, right? Right in the middle of their city was this building, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the great temple of the goddess Artemis. And you can read about this in Acts 19. But the people there were very fervent in their worship of this goddess. False goddess. I mean, the temple's now a bunch of ruins. But at the time, it would have seemed very impressive. Being a Christian looked weak. It looked like God wasn't powerful. And head honcho Paul, he wrote this letter to them from prison. Doesn't look like God's very powerful. And so no wonder Paul prays that the Ephesian church would know God, the incomparable greatness of God's power. We need to know that God is powerful. We need to know it deep in our hearts. And so we need to pray. Just imagine if we knew these things, right? The hope, the inheritance, the power. Imagine how things might be different. How we might see life differently, how we might be more content. Let me give you an example of what it might look like. I might have told you about a guy called Mike before. We were in the same home group up at a church in North London. And when we were together, Mike was in his mid-80s, and he got cancer for the second time. And I didn't know Mike very well, but I went to him and said, "Oh, Mike, I'm so sorry. Like, I just feel this is awful. Yeah, you must feel really troubled, you must be worrying, and it must be really difficult." And Mike just looked at me and said, "Well, it's okay. I know where I'm going." Mike wasn't really troubled at all. Yes, obviously, it was hard, it was difficult, it was sad. But he had a huge degree of contentment despite what was going on. And I think that's because Paul had answered this prayer in Mike's life. He did know God. He did know the hope that he was being called to. He did know how precious he was to God. He did know God's power to raise him from the dead. I wonder, do you want to be like Mike? Do you want to have that kind of contentment no matter what comes your way? Well, like I said, let's get praying that God would work in our hearts. Now, we could easily stop here. Paul could have easily ended his letter here, give you the big idea of this plan, pray that you'd believe it, crack on, go home. But he doesn't, and wonderfully he doesn't, because he begins to answer his own prayer. In fact, that's what he's going to do for these next 2.5 chapters. He's going to answer his own prayer, and he's going to help us to get to know God better, and particularly here. Paul is answering his own prayer. He's going to display how powerful God is. And we'll be a bit briefer here. Firstly, though, I want you to imagine you want to dig a new lake in the backyard of your big mansion. You want to build a big lake. But you need it to get dug out. And so I volunteer and I say to you, "Oh, well, I've got a spade. I can come." And you look slightly sort of worrying at me, you look at my sort of physique, and think a whole large lake, Pete, I don't think you're going to manage it with that shovel. But then imagine I turned up at your house next week, into your mansion with one of these. This is a Caterpillar 6090FS. It's the largest excavator in the world. It sports a 4,500-horsepower engine, and it can lift more than 100 tons per bucket load. I guess if I turned up in this, you might start thinking a bit differently about my help. Well, Paul, having just prayed the Ephesians with no God's incomparably great power, then gives them an example of that power, and it's pretty extraordinary. I'm going to read from the middle of verse 19 through to 21. And as I read, just look at how powerful God is. Look at how Paul heaps up layer upon layer of God's power. So here we go, middle of verse 19, Paul is praying and talking about that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Paul is trying to tell us, look at God's supreme, off-the-chart power. He can raise a man from the dead, from the lowest of the low, and take him to the top of the top, over all rule and authority and power, whether that's political or spiritual. He can put us above every power, not only right now, but also in the age to come. And if that didn't illustrate the point enough, kind of all this crazy raising above everything else, just in case we weren't sure, he says, verse 22, and God placed all things under his feet. Just in case there was any kind of challenge to Jesus' power and authority and where God had put him, well, he's also put everything under his feet. Whether Paul realized it or not, he is helping us understand and answer his own prayer. See, if God can raise Jesus from the bottom of the bottom to put him at the top of the top, well, then he can raise you and I from the dead. He can give us the hope he's promised. He can complete his big plans. And we shall end with this. But look at how his power is actually being used to finish his plan. Look at what he says about his people, the church, in verses 22 and 23. It says, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him, that's Jesus, to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. You and I, as Christians, don't exist in a kind of on our own as singular units in the Christian life. Because of God's power, he's placed us together in a church, in a body, brought us together to be intimately related, not only to one another, but to Jesus himself. He's the head. We're so close to him. We're his body. That's what God's talking about. Sorry, what Paul's talking about back in verses 9 and 10. When he says, I'm going to bring unity to all things, part of finishing that plan is he brings the church together as a body. That's God's doing. It's what he's doing by his power. So much of God's plan is already done. One of the only things left to be completed is that you and I would know it, would trust it, would believe the hope, the power, and the inheritance. Wouldn't it make a difference? Wouldn't it change how content we were in our lives if we really knew God? Really knew? Well, Christ, we pray, please, would you give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we might know you better? Please, write down in the core, the heart of our being, would you enlighten our eyes that we might know the hope of eternal life that you've called us to? Would we know how gloriously rich you believe that we are, how precious we are to you? And would we know how powerful you are, that despite what we can see with our eyes before us, you can raise us from the dead. Please help us to believe these things in Jesus' name. Amen.